James chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me tonight, Word of God. James chapter number 4 tonight. It is good to be back in God's house as always. And if you're glad you're saved tonight, say amen. James chapter 4, and we're going to look here tonight starting in verse number 13. James chapter 4, verse number 13. If you're there with me again, say amen. Amen. The Bible says, "Go to now, ye that say, tomorrow," or "tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Let's pray. Oh, Father, once again, in Jesus' name, we come to you begging your help. Lord, it's my prayer that tonight you would illuminate us. God, you would open our eyes. God, you would speak to us. I pray you'd speak to me and speak through me. And God, that you would, your will and your way would be done. Father, it's our prayer that for the next few moments, you would arrest our attention. Let nothing hinder the work you want to do. We'll thank you and praise you for everything you do tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone has done a calculation, the average lifespan of a man, of a person, and they did a breakdown on what makes up that 70 years for most people. How does it all figure up? And what's put inside of that 70-year average lifespan of a person? They've come up with the fact that 23 years, most of the average person, 23 years of their life was consumed by sleep. Think about that. 16 years was consumed by work. 8 years is spent on television. 6 years spent on traveling to and fro, going place to place. 4.5 years was spent on leisure and on entertainment. 4 years of most people's life is spent dealing with illnesses of some kind. Might just be, you know, cold here, cold there, this and that, different things. 2 years on getting dressed. Now, that's definitely true for women. That's just a matter of about a 10-year span. Just about half a year is spent on religion, people's life. When broke down, this is the way that most people view the span and makeup of their life. Now, having said that, I want you to notice here that James asks a very important question here to these believers, which I believe is also a valid question for you and I tonight. Notice the question. It's found in verse number 14. And he asks this question, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow," and here's the question, "what is your life?" What is your life? Have you ever stepped back and asked yourself that question? What is the makeup of your life? What's the culmination of your existence? Have you ever stepped back and asked yourself the question, when you think about it, what does your life consist of? Someone who really knows you were to define your life, let me ask you this, because it's amazing to me. Many times we think our life's about a certain thing, or we're about a certain thing, but the person that knows you best, if they were to define you, if they were to define your life, how would they define it? It's a great question we need to ask, we need to answer tonight as we think about that thought. I just want to speak on just the next few moments. What is your life? What is your life? And I'll say, as we begin to look at this tonight, I want to just look really at five verses quickly, and we'll break them down. But first of all, I'd ask your life, we ask the question, what is your life? First of all, is it a life that's driven by selfishness? Is it a life that's driven by selfishness? Notice verse number 13. He says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. The whole idea here, what we see when we read that verse, is that this is a group of people that have left God out of their life. Notice he says, we will go into the city. This is what we're going to do. We're going to go into the city, we're going to buy, we're going to sell, we're going to get gain. In other words, me and my companions, we're going to go in the city. This is what we're going to do. And what you see when you read and study this text is God is nowhere in sight of their plans. In other words, this is what we're going to do. And how many times do we tell God what we're going to do? How often times do we tell the Lord, this is what I'm going to do? Maybe we don't audibly say it, but with our life and with our actions, we say, this is what I'm going to do. I made up my mind, and this is the direction I'm going to go, whether it contradicts God's word, whether it lines up with God's will or what. This is what I'm going to do. Notice again, he says, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year. And he said, we're going to buy, and we're going to sell, and we're going to get gain. Can I tell you, this reeks of selfishness? This reeks of self-centeredness. I'm going to go and do what I want to do and see what I can get out of my life. That's what he's saying. This is a person whose whole life is about them. What about your life? As we said, we're going to ask the question tonight, what is your life? Has your life become all about you? Have you determined and decided what direction you're going to go with your life, whether God's in it or not? This direction I'm going to go. This is what I'm going to do, whether God agrees with it or not. Whether God is pleased with it or not, there are way too many people living their life today and making their plans without God. Many Christians live their life no different than the atheist lives his life because they make plans and they make decisions as if God doesn't exist. Listen, there's nothing wrong with planning. In fact, we're told to plan all throughout the Word of God. The Bible tells us in Luke 14 that it's foolish not to plan. Luke 14, verse 28, it says, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. So please don't misunderstand me tonight. There's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with having goals. Paul said this. He said, I press toward the mark. That means he had a goal in mind. There's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong in having goals. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. The problem is forgetting God and leaving God out of our plans and out of our life. There's so many people who make their plans without ever acknowledging God one iota, one bit. And I'm making plans for our church and the vision God has for us in this ministry. You know what we all go through. We tell you pray constantly, and I don't ever want to be selfish or self-serving, and I don't want to do anything that God does not want us to do, but I want to do every single thing that the Lord desires for us to do. And so it takes a lot of praying. It takes a lot of listening to God. And you say tonight, well, preacher, you talk a lot about planning and about preparing, and you ask us to pray. Yeah, that's because every single thing that goes on our calendar every year that goes into the planning of what we want to do throughout the year for the church, I want to know God's in it all. Every single bit of it, and it ought to be the same for you in our personal lives. Listen, Christian, don't you live some selfish existence and leave God out of your plans. And God out of your life. Every single season of your life, God ought to be there. Maybe some season your life's about to change. You're going to be graduating school or graduating college or getting a new job, whatever it is. You better keep God in your plans. And God ought to be a huge factor when you're making those plans. So easy for us to get a notion and get an urge to do something or have something and never ever consider God in the matter and never consider where it's going to lead us. Never consider how it's going to hinder us or whether or not it's going to lead us closer to God or away from God. There are more people than you can imagine who they know God wants them to do a certain thing. But they simply don't do it because of maybe they've already strapped themselves. They've already got themselves in a bind financially so they couldn't follow the will of God if they wanted to. Don't make decisions that's going to lead you further away from God. Make sure when you make decisions, one of the first things I tell people when making a decision is one of the first things you ought to consider, is this going to bring me closer to God or take me further away from God? By the way, let me help you tonight. Y'all women tonight, y'all quiet. Y'all going to have to help me tonight. I'll preach for 3 hours. You don't get in this. Listen, you better act like you're getting it, liking it, if you want just
Preach, amen, there it goes.
Hey, listen, let me help you tonight. The will of God is never going to lead you contrary to the Word of God.
Right.
Never. Don't come talking about what God's leading me to do this, God's leading me to do that, when it doesn't line up with His Word. Because you're lying. God's will never lead you contrary to His Word. If His Word says this is how you ought to act, this is what you ought to do, this direction you ought to go, despite how you feel, you got to be ready to go with God's Word. There are more people than we could shake a stick at that they know God wants them to do something, but they strap themselves and they couldn't do it if they wanted to, because they're indebted up to their eyeballs or something like that. Why? Because they went and made a decision, maybe to buy this or do that, and God wasn't in it. They never ask Him about it. I'm going to tell you something. It's a bad place to be. We need to learn to go to the Lord about everything, every single area in our life. Many times the reason, please watch this, many times the reason that people don't ask God is because they already know His answer.
Right.
Now, you already know what God's going to tell you. That's why you're not asking Him. Because you want to do, you're bent on doing what you want to do, how you want to do it, and you don't care what God says. That's what these people were. And our selfishness, we have the attitude, boy, I want what I want. I don't care if it hair lips Hades. I don't care who it hurts. I want what I want. I'm going to do what I want to do. I deserve it. I've worked hard. I've earned it. No, what we deserve is hell. What we deserve is hell. That's what we deserve. Let me ask you something. Who gave you everything you have? You say, well, I worked hard for it. Well, who gave you the job and the ability to do that job and to work hard? Who gave you the skills? Who gave you the health? God did. He's the one that gave you that. Paul asked those carnal, self-centered people in the Corinthian church this question. 1 Corinthians 4:7, he said, for who maketh thee to differ from another? What makes you different than anybody else? And then he asked this question. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? What do you have that God didn't give you? What do you have that I'm a self-made man? I know you don't have anything that the Lord didn't allow you to get. Didn't help you get. Everything we have came from God. Every good gift, every perfect gift coming from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness or shadow of turning with Him. Everything I have and you have, it came from God.
Amen.
Can I tell you something? If you've been saved by the grace of God, your life's not your own. You're bought with a price. We don't want to consider God in our decisions, but our life's not ours. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. We like that latter part, don't we? Jesus belongs to me. Jesus belongs to me, but we like having His salvations, and we like the benefits of being able to call Him our Father, but we don't like His influence over our life that comes with it. We want Him to be Lord of our souls, but not Lord of our life. Paul said it this way, Christ, who is our life? Christ, who is our life? Hey, friend, if we're truly dead to sin, if we're truly dead to the old way of life and we've been raised to walk in newness of life, then the only life we have is in Jesus Christ. Paul made it clear, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not I anymore, but it's Christ that liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live it by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Somebody said, life without the Master is disaster. I'd agree with that. We need to go to God about every decision in our life. What is your life? Is it driven by selfishness? You just want to do what you want to do? You don't care if God's in it or not? Or is it a life that's driven by selfishness? I'll say secondly, is it a life that's directed by speculation? Look at me at verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. You know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanish. It's away. In other words, you think you're going to do this and you think you're going to do that, but the truth is you don't even know what tomorrow holds. It's all speculation. Proverbs, Solomon said in chapter 27, verse 1, boast not thyself for tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We take for granted too often times that we have plenty of time. We take for granted that tomorrow is going to come. Let me tell you something tonight. I've preached many, many funerals. And I've stood by many, many bedsides of many people who are dying or who had just died. We always think we got more time. I've unfortunately had to deal with deaths of even young people and known many young people that have passed off the scene, off of this life. And we always think we got plenty of time. When I lost my mother a couple years ago, this truth never became more clear to me. And many of you know what I'm talking about. There's something about losing your mother or your father that makes you realize your own mortality even more. I don't know what it is. It's something, I've lost a lot of people. I've lost family members even. But there's something about losing your mom or your dad that you realize your mortality more than ever before, because you realize our kind really does die. Our family really does die. Many times we think, well, that's inevitable. It can never happen. And then it happens. And I'm telling you that we're being warned here by James. He said, what's your life? It's just a vapor. We know not what shall be on the morrow. We make way too many assumptions in this life about things that many times we have no power on. Now, here's the sad thing. Because our life is so short, and we don't know what tomorrow is, and we spend way too big of a part of it messing it up. We spend way too big of a part of our life over here in turmoil, drama. We make way too many assumptions in this life about the things that many times we have no power over. We know not what's on the morrow. We have no control over that. The things that many times we have no power on and over. I want you to notice with me something. Notice the two middle letters in the word life. Two middle letters in the word life. They spell the word if. Can I tell you tonight, the reality is life is iffy. It's very iffy. It's not guaranteed. It's not a sure thing. All we have is here and now. Look with me at verse number 15. And he goes on and writes, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will. How sad it is that a lot of Christians have hijacked their own life. They don't say, I'm going to do this, we're going to do this, if God will, if God will allow it, if God's in on it. Way too many Christians, they've hijacked their own life and they've taken their life away from God and they're living it the way they want to live it with no regards to the will of God. They've taken God off the throne of their life as the ruler and they've placed themselves upon the throne of their own life as the ruler. And here James is encouraging us to make God and His will the main priority of our lives. One great preacher from years gone by said this. He said, God never allows His children to sin successfully. Don't forget that. God never allows His children to sin successfully. Let me tell you something tonight. If you're a true child of God and you think you're going to go out here and live in sin and God's going to let you have a successful, disobedient life, you better think again. Your life's going to be a disaster. Your life is going to be an absolute mess. God never allows His children to live in sin successfully. He makes it clear. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth every one of His children. If there be no chastisement whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. You're not, if you can live any way you want, you can go out here and bask in sin and get in sin, and you think God's not going to get around to you? You're a fool. He said He chastises every one of His children.
That's right.
If you're His child, I've said before, God's not going to continually let a child of God, I've had to become His preacher, why so and so die so early? I don't have all the answers. Why this happened? Why that? And then they've habitually lived a life of sin and they've chosen to leave the things of God and go out here and live for the world. The man, I remember it wasn't, not too awful long ago, a man I knew about 30 years old died of liver cancer, liver problems, because he drunk himself to death. God will do one of two things with a disobedient child of God. He'll do one or two things with every child of God. He's either going to take you home one day and crown you, or He'll crown you and take you home. But He's not going to allow you to live out in sin as His child and drag His name through the mud.
That's right.
It won't turn out the way you think it will. You mark it down. The greatest obstacle and the greatest challenge to a Christian trying to live a disobedient, ungodly life, you know what it is? The greatest challenge, it's God. He's going to stand in your way. You're going to be fighting Him every single step of the way. The Bible still says the way of the transgressor is hard. I look out there sometimes and I look at people's lives that's living in sin. And I look at people's lives that just don't want to do right. And they know right. And they've heard right. Many of them have been in the house of God. They've been in church and they grew up right. But they don't want to do right. And their life is just one disaster after another disaster. You think, man, life don't have to be that hard. But the way of the transgressor is hard. It's a tough life to live that way. It won't ever turn out the way you think it will. James says here in verse 15, you ought to say, if the Lord will. We're making our plans. We have no power over our life, what we're going to live, whether we're going to die, what we're going to do. We have no power over it. The Bible says God is the giver and the taker of life. Notice again, James here in verse 14, he makes the statement, what is your life but a vapor? What is your life but a vapor? And then he describes it. He says it's something that appears for a little while, then vanishes away. Just like that. That little span in between our birth and our death is this life we have. It's so short. He says, what's your life but a vapor? It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Emily just recently, you'd think she had discovered this before, but she just recently discovered or thought about the fact when you walk outside in the morning and it's cold and you see people's breaths. Well, like, their breath's still going just as far when you can't see it. Well, I mean, you can just see it now, right? When it's cold out in the morning and people's breath and I just don't do that. What's happening anyway? You just can't see it certain times, right? But that's the picture of what it says, your life's a vapor. It appears for a little while, and everyone's went out in that cold, crisp morning, and you've breathed into the air, and there's that vapor, there's that cloud for just a moment, and just like that, it's gone. And that's the picture that the Bible paints for us here. So how quick and how temporal life is. Someone has given us the seven different time periods or ages of a man or of a person. Here they are. Spills. You know, kids spilling everything. Drills, thrills, bills, ills, pills, and wills. Seven stages of life, man. It happens so quickly. It's like a vapor here for a short time, and then it's gone. Somebody else put it like this when talking about the briefness of this life. When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. You know, as a kid you think, man, I'm never going to get turned 16 and get my license. Never going to get 18. Never going to get 21. Never going to become 40 and move out. Some of y'all. Now, as a child, I laughed and wept. Time crept. When I was, as a youth, I dreamed and talked. Time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still I grew, time flew. Soon I shall find in passing on, time gone. Time passes so quickly, and our life is fleeting, and it's so temporal, and so we need to learn to live our life with purpose. We need to learn to live our life to be productive with the time that God's given us, but most of all, we need to learn to understand that time is precious. It's a precious commodity. You can't buy more of it. God's given, I remember telling my mother, when she had a time before she ended up getting cancer, and she died with that, but anyway, I remember telling her, she called me one day, wanted to meet, she's just had one of those times she was very anxious and kind of scared, and I talked with her and I said, Mama, tell you something. Every single grain of sand in your hourglass, God has it numbered. There's nothing I can do about it. There's nothing you can do about it. And that's with every one of us. God has every single grain of sand in our hourglass numbered. The lifespan that He's given us, I can't change it. You can't change it. It's a vapor. It's a limited thing. At least here on earth it is. And things that there aren't much of are precious. Time is a precious thing. You don't get more of it. I've never sat by the bedside of one person and they've said to me, you know, I wish I'd have worked more. I wish I'd have worked and spent time a bit away from my family. No, I've had a lot of people say, you know, I wish I would have spent more time with my kids. I wish I'd have spent more time serving God. I wish I wouldn't have got saved so late in life and only had to give 10 years of my life to the Lord. Because when you get to the end of it, that's all that matters is what have you done with that little period? What's your life? What have you done with that little period between your birth and your death? It's precious. We need to appreciate and enjoy every day God gives us. Listen, I want to tell you again. I've told you before. Don't wait to live. Don't wait to live. And I'm talking about live the life that God has given you. I encourage young couples all the time, enjoy every season of life. I believe one of the reasons some of them get dissatisfied and sometimes they look out there like the pasture's greener on the other side is because they're not living now. Don't you know, I remember those years. Of course, we've got five kids. And, you know, my wife says she has six. But anyway, we've got some of y'all get that driving home. We had five kids. And I remember those car seat years. Especially, you know, it's like, wow. So we're never, like I was strapping car seats for 35 years, I felt like, right? You're never going to get, kids going to be out of the car seat. And you're waiting for to get out of the car seat. Then you're waiting until they go to school. Then you're waiting for this. And you're waiting for that. And you fail to live in this season of life. We're just always waiting for that next shoe to drop, next thing to happen. Oh, listen, live now. Enjoy it. Whatever season of life God has you in, enjoy it. Don't endure it. Don't be looking ahead at what's coming next. Just enjoy where God has you right now with you and your family, your husband, your wife, your kids. Whatever it is, enjoy it. That season of life. Enjoy the journey. We live with our life with speculation. It causes us to not appreciate life. We just speculate the fact that we've got forever. We begin to take life for granted. But when we live our life understanding that we're not promised tomorrow, it causes us to appreciate every single moment that we have. So what is your life? Is it a life that's driven by selfishness? Is it a life that's directed by speculation? Let me ask you this. Is it a life that delights in sin? Look down at verse number 17. But now you rejoice in your boastings. You're boasting about what all you're going to do with your life. Watch what he says. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, doeth it not, to him it's sin. Notice first of all here the pride, that's sin. Verse 16 again, he says there, we rejoice, you rejoice in your boastings. He says it's evil for you to do that. Anything planned or done, I'm talking about the pride, that's sin. Anything that's planned or done without God, not only will be done without his resources or certain resources, in other words, you're going to do it on your own. Listen, you want to plan all these things you're going to do, don't expect God to go with you if you hadn't included him in it. So not only will you be doing it on your own, but you're going to be doing it out of arrogance. And that pride and arrogance is offensive to the Lord. Notice with me verse 17. We see not only the pride of sin, notice the practice of sin. Verse 17. He says, therefore to him, please stay, here's where the message comes in. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. The practice of sin. We have two kinds of sin, main kinds of sin the Bible speaks about. It speaks about the sins of commission. That's all the things that God's told us we ought to not involve ourselves in and be a part of. Shouldn't lie, shouldn't cheat, shouldn't steal. Shouldn't murder, shouldn't commit those kinds of sins. But then there's the sins of omission. Please hear me tonight. Because here's the crux of the message, what I want you to get tonight, what we're fixing to say. There's the sins of omission. And too many Christians have gotten good at abstaining from a lot of the sins of commission. But they ignore the sins of omission. What's the sins of omission? It's failing or refusing to do what God's told us to do. There are just as much sins as doing things God has told us not to do as doing things God told us to do. Listen, 8 out of 10 commandments tell us things that we're not supposed to do. Tells us that we're not, don't kill, don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat. That's the thing we're not supposed to do. Only 2 out of the 10, the 4th and the 5th command, tells us things that we are supposed to do. Remember the Sabbath day. We're supposed to do that, right? He tells us we're to honor our father and our mother. Okay, those are the things we're supposed to do. And you were just as wrong and I'm just as wrong, and we have just as much sin against God when we don't honor our father or our mother and when we don't reverence the Lord's day as we do when we lie and steal and cheat and murder. In other words, you're just as wrong when you don't do what God's told you to do as you are when you do what he's told you not to do. And the truth is, while there are several different applications to verse 17, here's what I want you to get. The actual interpretation based on this passage of Scripture of verse 17, here it is your life. Okay, watch this. The actual interpretation of verse 17, what we just read, we're going to read it again in a moment. The actual interpretation is your life. The context here, notice it, James, under the inspiration of God, is speaking to us about our life. That's the question that's asked in verse 14. What is your life? That's the question that he asks. Then in verse 17, he summarizes it and he says, therefore. So, verse 17, therefore. Now, when we see the word therefore, stay with me, it's a Bible lesson. How to study the Bible. You've got to back up and see what it's there for. The word therefore is pointing to something that's been said previously.
That's right.
So when you see the word therefore, we back up and see what it's there for. Okay? So we see the word therefore. And he's talking about your life. What is your life? And in verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, him it is sin. Let me tell you what verse 17 really reads like then in context. He that knoweth to do good with his life. Are you with me? He that knoweth to do good with his life and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In other words, the sin that's being spoken of here is not doing good with your life. That's the sin he's talking about. He that knoweth to do good with his life and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's sin to waste your life. You see, God is very concerned and very interested in what we do with the days he's given us. What we do with this existence that he's put us here and given us to do. There are some of you here tonight, you would never allow a curse word or some filthy language to come out of your mouth. And that's commendable. That's a good thing. You ought to not talk like that. You wouldn't allow that to come out of your mouth, especially in public. You would never do that. And there's so many things that you know, all those sins of commission. You're not going to murder somebody. You're not going to slack, cheat, or steal, or doing those things. But I'll also never see you come out on Operation Go. I'll also never see you out on visitation. I'll also never see you out on church work day. And I'll also never see you volunteering to work in the nursery or volunteering to teach a class. You omit those things. You've got it down on the sin of commission, but you ignore the sin of omission. There are many of you that you would never commit any of these abominable sins, but you're just as guilty before God when you don't share your faith, because we've been commanded to do that. You're just as guilty before God when you don't get involved in the work of God, help out in the things that need to be done around the church. You're just as guilty before God when you don't give to the work of God what he's told to get you to give, and it's not just your tithe. There are many of you that you're not doing anything necessarily bad, but you aren't doing anything good either. The Bible says it's just as sinful. He that knoweth to do good with his life and doeth it not, to him, it is sin. It's real easy for the Phariseeism to come out in all of us. And we're proud that we don't do the things the world does. We're proud we don't act like the world. We're proud we don't live the life they live and go the places they go and listen to music they listen to. The Bible says all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. It's so easy for us to justify our own sin. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And yet the Bible says this, we justify ourselves, but the Bible says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him, it's sin. We all know we ought to pray. We know we ought to read our Bible. We know we ought to come to church and not just come to, but we ought to come and be involved. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. We all know that we ought to encourage others. And sometimes he puts us in a place where we could be an encouragement to somebody else. But because of jealousy or because of selfishness or because of apathy or whatever the case may be, we don't. And we waste that opportunity to say a kind word, to give a compliment, to do good. God's given us this one life to do good. And if we don't do good, we've lived a life of sin. No matter how many things you've not committed, what about all the things you've omitted? Oh, don't do those things, but you're not doing good either. Just listen, if we don't do good, we've lived a life of sin. It's just as if we've been living in immorality or living in dishonesty or living a life of wickedness or evil, because God is very concerned about how we live our life. So much so that he says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I want to say something to a few young people tonight. We got, there's young marriage, there's teens, there's even younger people. You know, if you're not doing good with your life, you're living in sin. I remember for years, and we've had, you know, I did nothing cyclical. We've had so many people come throughout the years, and we've got folks, you know, even currently, where sometimes you've had people, and even, you know, when I was an assistant pastor, I mean, we had people, at one time, the church I came from, we had people sitting in the pew that had Bible college. I'm talking about they'd been through Christian school, they'd been through it all, and they had all kinds of talent that God could use them in a great and mighty way, and God wanted to use them. I remember when we were serving, and you know, that's all I've ever known to do, serve God. That's what we've done. We were running the buses, we were doing junior church, and we're preaching half the time, and you know, all the things that God had us doing, soul winning twice a week and all those things, and praising God for it all. We loved it. But I remember, you know, we had even then three kids. I remember then looking around, I thought, man, alive, you know. I mean, here's these folks, and some of them might have one kid, a lot of them didn't have any kids. And you go to them, or pastor go to them, say, hey, could y'all head up this place? Could y'all do this? I always say, got time. And I'm thinking, my soul, at that time, I'm running a business. I got three kids. I'm doing all this. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Listen to what it says. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. In other words, here's what God's saying. Whatever gift the Lord's given you, use it to serve others. As every man's received the gift, we all have a gift. God has given every single Christian a spiritual gift. Yours is not the same as mine. Mine's tongues. I'm choking. Y'all know that. Yours isn't the same as mine, necessarily. Could be. But God's given us all spiritual gifts. And he says we're to use them to serve others. Mark tells us in Mark 10:25, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to. That word ministered to means served. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. That way too many people sit with their hands crossed in the house of God waiting to be served. What can you do for me? Preacher, bless me if you can. Galatians 6, verse 10 says, As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Amen. Tell you the first place you're supposed to do good at is the house of God. The first place you're supposed to do good at. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. God expects us to do good with opportunities, with the talents, with the resources he's given us. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I mentioned the young people. Then I'll say to the singles, listen, you're this close to wasting your life. You're this close to your life being for nothing. It's so easy to call upon anything and everything else. Well, preacher, I don't do this and I don't do that. I don't go there. Praise the Lord for that. It's not doing good either. He that knoweth to do good, middle-aged folk. Well, we're set, you know, we got this done. We finally got over that hurdle and this hurdle. The kids are out, whatever the case is. It doesn't change. God, the gifts and calling of God's without repentance. He said, he that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. Even the young at heart crowd, the seniors. Let me ask you something. What's going to be the testimony of your life? What's going to be? I think about Abel. And I've got a message that I've never preached it, but it's a message I've thought about for a funeral where, you know, Bible talks about Abel, you know, though he being dead, yet he speaketh. His life still speaks volumes. What's going to be the testimony of your life when it's all said and done? There's a lady over at a church not far from here. Her name's Miss Beard. She was a Knoxville Baptist. And she taught for years in the school. Older lady up in years. And you know, if I were to round up the people that she has taught throughout the years and that she's impacted and she's spoken into their life, it'd be amazing. You couldn't fill this building with them. I mean, it'd overflow this building. And I was thinking about her one day, and I thought, you know, that's a lady that's done good with her life. She's never had anything. I've been to her house. I helped her do some things at her house years ago, heating there. She didn't have a whole lot of stuff. She didn't have a lot of fame. Church she's at, I mean, they used to, years and years ago, they ran a lot, but not for a long time. There's no great notoriety for her, but she's done good with her life because she spent her life serving others. So I ask you again tonight, what is your life? Ask her, what is my life? What's it made up of? Tonight, every one of us ought to ponder that question. Is it a daily exercise of selfishness and self-centeredness? And that's all it is. Is your life consumed with you and what you want, what you desire? Or are you concerned with what God wants for your life? Do you want God's will for your life? And do you want to know God's plans for your life? You got big plans about things you're going to do? You got big plans already figured out what you're going to do and what decisions you're going to make? You got big plans about things you're going to buy, a direction that you're going to go? Hadn't him consulted God about it? Maybe this would be a good time to come and ask God what he thinks. Maybe tonight would be a good time to come and ask God what plans that he has for your life, what direction you ought to go. Let me ask you something. When's the last time you went to God asking him about his will and about his approval or his disapproval with a certain thing or certain area of your life? Once again, the reason many times we don't is because we already know the answer. When's the last time you got God's approval about the decisions in your life? You say, well, preacher, I did that one day. I did that yesterday. That's a new day. And God has new plans for you today. And then what about you, model Christian? You don't kick the dog. You don't cuss the cat. You don't smoke, drink, dip, or chew. You don't run around the women that do. You don't do any of those things. You also don't share your faith. You don't do many good things either. You also don't show up visitation. You also don't get involved in the work of God. You also don't give sacrificially. So the question tonight is, what is your life? You know, I want my life to be in tune and in line with God's will. How about you? Tonight as we stand for prayer, would you come tonight and say, Lord, those things in my life that shouldn't be there, that selfishness, that self-centeredness, that sin, would you forgive me of it? And would you help me get rid of all those things and get them out of my life? And maybe somebody tonight needs to come and needs to say, Lord, those good things that should be in my life, those good things that ought to be there, but they're not, obeying your will, first of all. Sharing my faith, giving of myself to encourage other people, letting my life be about you instead of about me. God, would you help me get those things in my life? Because him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. We read right past that. That's the reality tonight. What's your life? Is it everything it ought to be? Mine needs work. And I'm certain yours does as well. While we sing.
Page 126.
Page 126. Would you come? I just want to come and say, God, show me.